there, God, never leaving or forsaking us. And God, we thank you for your promise to take us, redeem us, restore us, make us new. And Father, I pray that we don't take that lightly. God, that you will give us understanding of the cost of that. And God, also, as we understand that, and God, you bring that to our knowing and understanding. And God, as we begin to live it out, God, we live with an expectancy that one day, Father, maybe today, that you will return and you will gather us and take us home. So, Father God, I pray that we take what you give us today, take it to heart, that we live it out, and God, that we'll be obedient to it. And God, we will live with an expectancy of seeing you. May you be glorified and honored in everything that's going to be said and done in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, it's so good to see you guys this morning. Thankful that you're here. And we're going to, I meant to tell Courtney not to put that up right yet. But anyway, you done seen it now, so y'all can go home. No, just kidding. I want to talk about something that as I was looking at several different things to bring to you today, I came across an article, and I'm actually going to share a piece of that article at the end of today's message. And I think a lot of times we look at this as it's out there. It's going to be a ways off. You know, my generation won't live to see it, and or however you view it. Of course, the title is Living Like Jesus Is Coming Today, and kind of why this isn't to get the altar flooded with people, you know, crying out for mercy. But that's great if God does that. That's awesome. This isn't to guilt trip you, because 99% of the time, or at least most of the time, I should say, maybe not in your life, but in my life, when I've heard something like this preached, it's to get you stirred up and get you scared to death, right? To get you to try to open your eyes. And that, you know, necessarily isn't a bad thing, but I don't ever want to have just to stir somebody up and get them scared and have them say, well, let me do whatever it takes, because too many people has made this decision, or they say they made a decision to follow Christ out of fear. And then 6 months down the road, that just kind of dissipates and goes away, just to come to find out that they were told that if you do this, this, and this, then you belong to Jesus. And so it's just about a bunch of things to do. And I'll just go ahead and say this from the beginning. You can't come to Jesus unless God draws you. You can't come to Jesus unless God draws you. God, the Father, will open your eyes for the need of salvation. God, the Father, will open your eyes for the understanding that you're lost and you need him. Now, having said that, God's going to do something in this room this morning, and I know he is, and I'm excited about that. But a statement was made, and this is what kind of got me stirred up a little bit, and I just wanted to ask you a few questions before I get started. What if Jesus returned today? Who's heard that, like, maybe preached or said? Y'all haven't heard it. You ain't been in a Baptist church, have you? No, serious. Who's heard that? Who's like, Jesus could return today? You know, y'all's arms sore. Anyway, so that's true, but let me ask you this question. I've heard that a lot in my life. You know, Jesus could come tomorrow. Jesus could come today. And yes, it's usually used as a tactic of fear sometimes, but as you begin to think about it and begin to grasp it and begin to say, you know, Jesus really could show up today. He could end up in this place today. Remember Paul Revere? What would happen if you walked out of this church today and there he wouldn't be in a car, let's just put him in like in a convertible Mustang or something, I don't know. But you know, a guy come riding down the road screaming, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. That wouldn't do anything for you? I mean, think about this. And the Bible tells us Jesus ain't going to come in that way. Jesus is going to come, boom, he's going to be here. He's going to come in that way. But how would your life change if I got up here this morning and you believed me enough that I could hand you something, say, oh, guys, I was praying this morning and God sent this to me that he is returning at 5 o'clock this afternoon. How would that impact your day? Is there anything at all you would do differently? Some of you would get up out of your seat right now and go take care of some things, right? If you knew that was the fact, that Jesus was going to return today. You would do something different. You'd get up. Maybe there's somebody that you need to make something right with. You would get up out of your seat and you would go deal with it. You wouldn't sit here and say, well, whenever I have a chance, I'll do this. There would be no more like whenever I have a chance. It has to happen right now in this moment. And so what I want to talk about today is living like that, because as I read about the apostles, as I read about the disciples, they really believed, you know, Jesus has done been, you know, killed, buried. He's done risen from the dead. He told them, they were sitting in a room. He told them, you know, go make disciples. One day I'm coming back. And when I come back, you know, he talked about the victory. He talked about everything. When he connected with the apostle Paul, he made this clear. And these guys lived their life at like any moment now, Jesus could return. You know, as I was sitting there thinking and praying about this a little bit yesterday afternoon, I'm sitting there and thinking, how, man, what a lot of stuff in my life would become a lot less important. A lot of stuff in my life just wouldn't affect me the way that it affects me, because something more important is happening. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus himself, if you'll go look in Matthew 24, chapters 24 and 25, he emphasizes the importance of being ready for his return. Being ready. So I want to really start this as the first question, actually. Are you ready for his return? This isn't just a salvation question. This is especially asked to the ones who have been followers of Christ for months, years, maybe many, many years. Are you ready? If he showed up today, is there anything in your life that you would do differently than you're doing right now? Would you live differently than you're living now? And it's a serious question, and people don't like for that question to be asked, because here's the truth of the matter. We want to view it like this. We want to be saved, because everybody wants to go to heaven, right? I ain't met anybody yet who said they didn't want to go to heaven. You know? Everybody wants to go to heaven, but we want to live life like we want to live it. And then one day Jesus will say, you're mine, and we'll say, I surrender to you, and it'll be on our deathbed, and we'll give our life to Jesus right at the last minute, and he'll sweep us off to heaven. That's kind of how we look at it. And we know that's not true. How many people's lives are taken just abruptly? And I'll guarantee you, if you could kind of just stop time in that moment when life ceased to exist and could ask that individual, would you have done? And I'm talking about the one who professes to be a follower of Christ, asking that person, would you have done anything differently? Now, I know some of you are thinking, Danny, we're not perfect, and you know, I know you're thinking that. But I'm coming to the conclusion, as I read God's Word, there is a lot of things that can be done differently in our life if our focus was different. If we focused on Christ, we would just do things differently. If we live with an expectancy of Christ's return today, we would get up in the mornings saying, today could be today. And not living out of fear, living out of love, living out of reverence, living out of adoration and awe for our King and Savior, we would live our life differently. I talked to a guy one time. He said, man, anytime I hear something about Jesus, just scares me to death, because that means you're fixing to die. That was his understanding of Jesus. Isn't that sad? Maybe your only understanding in here today of Jesus is, yeah, that's the guy who says, I need to surrender to him so my sins will be forgiven so I can go to heaven. You've missed Jesus. Yes, he forgives sins. Yes, he will take you to heaven if you belong to him. But I want you to see a Jesus that you love so much that you make the decision to live in honoring and glorifying him over anything else. Certainly where I want to be. Anyway, I heard the statement made, and it just caught my eye. So this is why this is being preached today, because this grabbed me in such a way. So many times you will hear pastors preach on the death of Christ the most, the resurrection of Christ less, and the return of Christ the least. Churches don't preach on the return of Christ. In fact, I would say that we live in a culture that would probably, if I went out and done a survey today, just a street survey holding a microphone up to their mouth, I would venture to say we live in a culture today that would say, I seriously doubt he would come in my lifetime. That we really don't believe that. You could get into some discussion with those who like to say, no, this, and this has to happen before Jesus comes back. And some of them are banking on those things. Let me tell you something about God, and this is something I figured out. God's unpredictable. A lot of times. God says, he says things like, my thinking's not like your thinking. I'm paraphrasing, of course, but my thinking is, God can come back anytime. And I'm kind of looking at you right now, and I just because I brought that up, you're like, oh, crap. That's right. That's right. How often do you actually think about this? We don't, do we? We do this. We get up. We love Jesus. We want to live for Him. We do the best we can. Hopefully today, tomorrow will be a better day than today. But we'll be okay. We'll be okay. Let me ask a couple more questions just because I like to get your mind stirred up. If Jesus did come back today, are you where you want to be if Jesus was to show up today? If Jesus was to come back today, are you living like you would like to live or want to live or need to live today? Are we doing that? I mean, I know it's a transformation. We're going through a process and God is changing us. But let me tell you, are we loving Christ and living in a way that we're honoring Him and we're expecting Him to return? Because the fact of the matter is, He could return at any time. What do you want to be doing when He returns? I've often said this, I don't want to be working, because a lot of times when I'm working, things are coming out of my mouth that's not good. My attitude's not the best. And that's being as transparent as I can be. And what needs to happen is I need to be working in a way, in a mindset, and my heart needs to be working in a way, expecting Christ could show up at any minute. So working in my words should be that would bring Him glory and He would be pleased with. To simplify that, we need to live in a way that pleases God. And I've said this from the stage a lot of times. People say, well, Danny, we're not perfect. And believe me, I know that. I look in the mirror every morning and I see an imperfect human being. But God is changing, and the power of Christ, He says, lives in me. So is anything impossible? No. Means I can get there. I can live a life that's pleasing to God. In fact, you're seeking and striving and straining forward to please. Mistakes and all, you're straining forward pleases God. When we're chasing after Him, straining after Him, that's pleasing to God. Even with our mistakes, even with the things that we might mess up, to just have a heart to want to know God more and to want to serve Him better and to want to live in a way that is pleasing to Him. God loves that. God loves that. A few more little comments I wrote down. One, if you knew that Christ was coming back today, and I'm going to probably ask this several times, and I've already once. But if you knew that Christ was coming back today, how would that impact your life like right now? Y'all have plans when you walked in here this morning. Would anything be different? Some of you said no, and that's cool. That's totally cool. Had a guy ask me one time, he's just eaten by guilt. And he asked me a couple things about what should he not do so that Jesus would be happy with him. And I'm like, dude, you can't come up with anything to make Jesus be happy with you. You can't come up with anything to make Jesus be happy with you. What makes Jesus happy is when you surrender your life over to Him God calls you, you turn your life over to Him, and you serve in obedience to His word. And that's what, and you're not you're not a disappointment to God. God made you. He knows what pleases God is for you to be His. You can't, in His thinking, He was thinking that He wanted God to be happy enough with Him not to send Him to hell, but He wanted to continue to live the way He lived. And that's impossible. That don't happen. That can't. That's totally against Scripture. Totally against what God teaches. And so He asked me, what if I did it? And I finally come up with this, and some of y'all may, I couldn't think of anything else, but this is what come across my mind. Y'all may not like this illustration, but this is what I told him. I said, dude, here's the deal. You're sitting at a table. You're sitting at a bar. Your plans is to get toasted, just completely snockered. You know? Could you do that with Jesus sitting next to you? Physically. Jesus would come right in. His first question, you think Jesus would come in a bar? Oh, yeah, He'd come in there. But Jesus is sitting there with you. Could you do that with Him sitting beside of you? And His answer was, I don't think I could do that. He said, I might could drink one. I said, sure. Sure. Go listen to, I think we still had to mess somewhere around about alcohol. Go listen to that. Tons of people, is drinking a beer going to send me to hell? No, rejecting Jesus will send you to hell. So he said, no, I couldn't get toasted like that. He said, man, that just kind of robs the fun. Well, go have fun. But man, if I die, see, he was in this place. What I believe was happening to this guy was God was starting to call him. Things were starting to bother him. Things were starting, let's use this big bad word, things were starting to convict him. I said, man, is it that important? If the conviction is that strong, why continue to do this? You already answered the question. You already said that you couldn't do it when he sat beside you because you knew that that wouldn't be pleasing to him. What's the beef? I don't know. I said, well, let me tell you what it is. You love that more than you love Christ. Oh, no. Yes, that's what it is. You will serve and be dedicated and committed to the things you love. That's what that is. If you love Christ like you think you, or like you say you think you love Christ, you would be no problem to put this down. No problem to put that down. And this is very simple, and I wondered when I came here this morning, I'm like, God, I wonder how many will walk out today. And if someone asked him, what did your preacher preach on today? And in 10 minutes after walking out the door, y'all going to say, I don't know. Something about Jesus and him coming back one day. So you already got it wrong. Not one day. What if he came back today? What if we walked out the door and Jesus physically was standing in the parking lot? And he said, y'all hold up. Line up. I want to have a conversation with each one of you. How many of y'all would try to find, and we're going to lock these back doors. You know, how many of you would try to run out the back? I mean, really, if you sat down and have a conversation, let's be honest, we'd just have to be open and honest. But people try to live in that way. And the reason I say we don't look at Jesus coming today is because we think that we're doing okay. I don't know about you, but I don't want to just do okay. I want to serve Christ. I want to live for Christ. I don't want Him to look at my life and say, well, that's a C+. I don't want Him to look at my life and say, you get a B+ for effort. I'd love for Jesus to look at my life and say, doggone boy, you stumbled a lot, but you get an A+ for effort. You were constantly straining towards me. You were constantly seeking me. You were constantly believing everything that I am is true. You were constantly believing that I was coming back. You trusted that. You knew it. I mean, really, if you're a follower of Christ, do you want to stay on this planet? Do you want to stay here the rest of your life? Are you kidding me? Man, I want to exit this place. I'm thankful that the Bible says this is not my home. This is not my home. It's a better place. So how does that impact your thinking? Now, I'm not predicting to tell you when he's coming back, because some of you are already probably thinking, got a date? Do you know about when? Because, man, them people freak me out. I mean, them people freak me out when they start to, oh, yeah, this is lining up. This, you know what? Why try to figure it out? What's good enough for me is he said he was going to return. And that's good enough for me. I had a guy one time said, I need to prepare my little girls for the end of time. And he was teaching them this. And, you know, anybody, well, some of y'all younger folks that was born after 2000, you remember when the year 2000, 1999 rolled around? The world was going to end. Oh, my gosh. Man, generators went out the roof. Chicken noodle soup. You couldn't even find a chicken around to make chicken noodle soup. I mean, people were storing up and preparing preparing for that. To show me in the Bible where God says store up stuff so you can survive a little longer on the face of the earth. I would say we need to be prepared to meet him. I had a guy tell me one time, I gotta get all. I'm like, why? He says, you know what's going to happen. And I'm like, absolutely. It says so. And I know you're sick of me, hear me say this, but or some of you, and if you do, plug ears, you know where I'm going with it. I've been in discussions before about whether God will rapture us before the tribulation or whether he will rapture us after, or Christians going to have to go through the tribulation period. Now, I don't want to be insensitive to any scholars in here, okay? That, I believe that the rapture is going to happen. I believe that the tribulation period is going to happen. I believe there's going to be these years of good, these years of bad. I believe those things in Revelation that Jesus talks about, them big things going to sting you and you can't die. I believe all that stuff. But why? Why fret and worry about all that? My response is always this. You want to be prepared for the end times? Know Christ. Know Christ. But what if you go through the hard tribulation? I will have Christ. But it's going to be miserable. There's going to be some hard times. But I have Christ. He is my Redeemer. He is my Restorer. And he's going to take me home. See, part of the awesome understanding of knowing that Christ is going to return is what our hope is. It's the Christian hope. This won't last forever. We're going home one day. This will not last forever. And folks, listen to me. When you're thinking about that thing and you're like, but I want to live just a little bit longer. Really, I can't fathom. I know there's things you want to do and you want to experience, and I can appreciate that to a degree. And maybe I'm talking out of turn, and young people, listen to me. Life's great at times, but it's not better than Christ. Man, the things you think will bring you great joy, and some things will, and bring you great pleasure, and some things will. Nothing can compare to what Christ has for you. Nothing can compare. I used to think, I want to be married. Man, I hope God don't come back before I can get married. And what is it? It's just a woman that you fuss with all the time. I'm just picking. My wife's sitting here. She gave me permission to say that. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding, but I want to be married, and marriage is great, but I'll tell you this, what Cindy and I have, the love we have between each other is awesome, but that doesn't compare to the love of Christ. If I was standing side by side, and I love you, darling, if me and Cindy was standing side by side and Jesus was over here, and he said, Danny, which one, me or Cindy? Bye, darling. I'm gone. And she would do the same thing. Because what he has is greater. Look forward to life, absolutely, but don't look past Christ in the process of looking forward to life. He's coming one day. He's coming. And people say that, man, it's scary. I can maybe a little bit of the unknown, but the more I read Scripture, the more excited I get about that day. Man, Paul was right when he said, better to be with Christ by far. I'm beginning to look around at my life, and maybe it's just because I hit 50. I don't know. I'm beginning to look around at my life, and a lot of great things is happening in my life. And I'm looking around, and I'm like, but as I read this, nothing compares. And yes, I'm going to enjoy the things that God has blessed me with here on this earth. But I don't want to look so forward to them that I look past Christ in that process. Because one day, today maybe, when He returns, we'll have Christ. I want to be living for that day. I'll give you a couple passages of Scripture. Malachi 4. This is, again, this is not be a little crazy, but as I was just sitting and thinking and reading, these Scriptures just came to mind. He said, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in His wings. And you will go free, leaping with joy like calves let out to pasture. On that day when I act, you will tread upon the wicked as if they were dust under your feet, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Remember, Jesus said this in Matthew 10, 32 and 33. He says, everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. If we're living with an expectancy of Jesus coming, and I know the Scripture, you know, we use this to say, you know, we need to make God known. Jeremy and Leslie this morning did a great job at putting on the new clothes. And I don't remember which one of you made the statement, but both of you get an A today. But made the statement that it's this outward appearance. I mean, we're living the new clothes for Christ. We got a new body, got a new thinking, a new way of living, a new way of processing life. God has put that in us. And there's evidence. And we will acknowledge who God is, not only by our words. We will acknowledge who God is by the way we live, by the way we respond. There is an urgency, I think, that we should live with. Like, you know, have you ever thought about, and I've told y'all this before too, is this the last time I'll get to preach the word to y'all? Man, think about this. Not to give anybody overload, but I think about this is the way my mind works. I'll leave here in just a few hours. That means we're going to be here until 3, okay? Anyway, I'll leave here in just a little bit. I'll get home this afternoon. You know a thought that comes to my mind this afternoon? That could have been my last time speaking to that crowd of people. God, did I waste that time, or did I say exactly what you needed me to say? Because, see, I believe what I say from the stage this morning, if you'll take it, think about it, especially the passages that I'm going to give you, pray over them and meditate, I believe it'll change your life. I honestly believe that we just didn't read that off of a projector screen. That right there went out just now, and that went into the hearts of those who are seeking and following God, and that right there will do something in your life. In your life. That's a true statement, by the way. There's nothing but full, complete truth in that. But everyone, Matthew 10, but everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. That's strong, isn't it? That's strong. Matthew 24, 31. And I will send out angels. I love this passage of Scripture. Think about this. Wouldn't it be awesome to see Jesus return? That would be completely phenomenal. And I will send out his angels with the mighty blast of a trumpet. And that won't be, earplugs ain't going to tone that down. You'll hear this blast. And they will gather his chosen ones from all over the world, from the farthest ends of the earth and heaven. Now learn a lesson from the fig tree. When its branches bud and its leaves begin to sprout, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see all these things, you can know his return is very near, right at the door. You know, a lot of preachers would use that to shake you up and to stir you. But I want the word to shake you and to stir you up. But I want you to think clearly about what Jesus is saying. By the way, there's like 300 and something references in the Bible of Jesus returning. It talks a lot about the return of Christ. It talks a lot about we should be prepared for the return of Christ. I mean, can you picture that? I asked people a lot of times about different events in history. One of them being, I used to ask my dad, I said, Dad, where were you on the day that John F. Kennedy got assassinated? And it's crazy that the way that people just get burned into their memory. He remembered exactly the town he was in. He was laying brick, and he said he looked around the corner, and a guy was driving down the street, and he said, hey, man, the president just got killed. And he could take you back to that particular house. He knew exactly where he was. He knew exactly what he was doing. What do you want to be doing? Where do you want to be? What do you think you should be doing on the day that Christ returns? He says it's very near because we know this. The Bible tells us God's timing is not like my timing. Your life, my life is like a vapor. We're here 1 second and gone the next. God's like, 1,000 years is like a day. God's timing's not like our timing. John 14:3. When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. Isn't that encouraging? Man, I sometimes, don't you just need to hear that at the end of a week? Jesus, now would be good. I'm coming to get you. Do we even believe that? Do we believe that? That he's coming to get his children? Have you ever sat down and pondered what living in eternity with Christ is even going to be like? Ever thought about that? I mean, I can't describe it. I hear people talk about, we're going to see this and see that. And no, that doesn't do it justice. And I thought about, we're going to see that. No, none of that. We can't even fathom. All I know is this. If the love that lives in my heart that Christ has revealed to me through his understanding of what salvation and knowing him and living for him, if that is a touch or a taste of what heaven's going to be, I can't describe it. But I know I want to be there. I know that I want to be with him. And that's kind of a thinking we need to understand too. It's not so much about getting to heaven and enjoying the crystal streams and the golden roads and all that stuff. Being with Christ. So many people today, they'll preach the gospel like this. You need to know Jesus where you can go to heaven. Heaven is not the main reason for knowing Jesus. If your thought is, I need to know Jesus so I can go to heaven, we need to back up. Knowing Jesus is the reason that you live. Heaven is a benefit of knowing Jesus. Knowing Christ is like, I don't know how to describe it. It's better than strawberries and whipped cream. Knowing Christ is more than just going to heaven. Knowing Christ, having a relationship with him, is life-changing. It's not just a place I'll be someday. It is who I will be with for eternity. Knowing that love will never cease. Knowing that love will never cease. Knowing that all pain and all hurt and all things are gone because of what he did. and who He is. He said He's going to come one day. I'm going to give you an example of what He says, and go ahead to Luke 19. And I'm going to do a little twist here for a second, because we talked about at the beginning, being prepared for His return. What does that look like? Cindy asked a great question. She gets to hear me preach this two or three times. And coming up the road this morning, I was telling her again what I was going to say, and she had a very good question. I'm going to read you this passage of Scripture. Her question was, so I want to do that, but how? How do we do that? So I'm going to read you the story, and we're going to talk about the how. But here's how you live in preparation of Christ's return. This is what God expects, if you will. This is what needs to be happening. Can everybody in the room raise your hand just for a second? Now do this. No, I'm just kidding. Everybody in this room, God created with a purpose. He created you with a purpose. He created you for a reason. If you don't believe that, jot down Psalm 139. I believe that about every human being. He created you with a purpose and for a reason. You're not on this earth just because He needed to fill in some gray area. You're on this earth because God said you were going to be on this earth. God spoke you and wove you into existence. You're here because He said so. And if God said so, then He's got a purpose for you. Okay? So I want to read through this, and then we're going to talk about it for just a second. The crowd was listening to everything Jesus said. Oh, gosh, I wish that was true in America. The crowd was listening to everything Jesus said, and because He was nearing Jerusalem, He told them a story to correct their impression that the kingdom of God would be right away. He said, I want to tell you how this is going to work for a little while, okay? I'll tell you what it's going to kind of look like. So here's a story I'm going to tell you. He said, a nobleman was called away to a distant empire to be crowned king and then return. Before he left, he called together 10 of his servants and divided among them 10 pounds of silver, saying, invest this for me while I am gone. But his people hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we do not want him to be our king. After he was crowned king, he returned and called in the servants to whom he had given the money. He wanted to find out what their profits were. Now, let me stop right here. Because church and money, that's a no-no, right? Because all the church wants is your money, right? You know, that's a large belief in our country. Why did Jesus use the illustration of money? Because money gets attached deeply to our hearts, right? If you don't believe it, I've known people to have like a loaf of bread, and they'll give you a little bit of bread, an extra canned soda, they'll give you a soda. You start saying, money, and instantly that's off the market. That's sinful. Jesus used money because He knew that's what is attached to the heart. It's the nearest and dearest. And let's be honest, in a lot of lives in our culture, and maybe some of your lives in here, money's dear. It's dear. So Jesus wants to use this illustration to money's not that important, but He wants to use this illustration. He's using money to make a very good point about what it's going to look like when He returns. So He said, the first servant reported, Master, I invested your money and made 10 times the original amount. Well done, the king exclaimed. You are a good servant. You have been faithful with the little I entrusted to you, so you will be governor of 10 cities as your reward. The next servant reported, Master, I invested your money and made 5 times the original amount. Well done, the king said. You will be governor over 5 cities. But the third servant brought back only the original amount of money and said, Master, I hid your money and kept it safe. I was afraid because you are a hard man to deal with, taking what isn't yours and harvesting crops you didn't plant. You wicked servant, the king roared. Your own words condemn you. If you knew I'm a hard man who takes what is mine, take what isn't mine, and harvest crops where I haven't sown or didn't plant, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. Then turning to the others standing nearby, the king ordered, take the money from this servant and give it to the one who has 10 pounds. But master, they said, he already has 10 pounds. Yes, the king replied, and to those who use well. Oh gosh, I want you to underline this. I want you to listen to this. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now, mean old king. Seems unfair, right? Seems unfair. I've heard the scripture actually preached talking about, people saying, if you do well with this amount of money, they think it's an increase of money. That's not what it's talking about. It's not, God's not talking about increasing your wealth, though he could, but he's not talking about increasing your wealth. What he's talking about here is doing well with what he has given you. I hear this in this church sometimes because I think we wrestle with this, and I don't say this in a picking way, but I think we got people in this church who wrestles with this somewhat. Some confidence. Some of you have some low self-esteem. And this is just a hard place to be. But it's asked the question, or I've heard the question asked, well, why didn't God give me those gifts and talents? Let me tell you a little made-up parable just for a second. I watched Justin and Trey and Zeke and what's that other guy's name? Josh. I watched them play music. Now, I'll tell you, I'll be honest with you. When Zeke first got his drums, well, actually, I'd seen Trey play a long time ago. I wanted to play the drums. I really wanted to play the drums. And I can do a 1-2-3 click, 1-2 or thump or whatever that is. But that's about it. And I'll never forget watching these guys at some point in a show or whatever they was doing, like, why couldn't I play the guitar? Why can't I play the drums? And God's like, I didn't put any rhythm in you. And that's true. Why can't I sing? Didn't want you to sing. And Marty, I forgot about you. You another musician that can just pick up and pick away. Why is that? That's not fair. He give these guys talents. In fact, this guy over here can probably pick up a milk jug with strings on it and make it sound good. That's not fair. Why did he give one 10 and the other one 5? Here's my solution and my thinking on this. God gives you exactly what you need to fulfill what he created you for. That's what he gave you. None of these guys in here can run a skid steer, if I have one, like I can. None of them. And I'm not saying that boastfully. All I'm saying is we got different gifts. Some of us less. That's about all I know how to do. But God gave us different gifts. My point is this. God gave each one of you something different. And I'm thankful for all that. If we were all musicians, how boring would that be? We would fight all the time. Isn't it nice, guys, and y'all don't have to acknowledge this, but isn't it nice to have somebody listen to you? They're going to say no, no, because they're humble guys. But it's got to be a joy to get behind this microphone and sing out what God's placed in your heart and hear them sing back. That's a blessing. And God's given you that gift. The reason I want to cover that is because some people don't have as many gifts. I've heard that said in this place. Well, I'm just not as gifted as they are. Don't ever say you're not as gifted as they are. You're gifted in a different area than they are. And you need to excel in that area. And if you'll quit trying to be like them or quit trying to want to accomplish what they, if you'll just quit trying to do that and focus on who you are and how God made you, you will excel in those things. My point here being, in this particular scripture, I'm sorry, I got off subject, but my point being in this is that God says, take what you're what I've given you and use it. In lieu of Christ's return, expecting his return, don't you want to be doing the thing that Christ made you for when he returns? I mean, I want to be preaching the gospel when he comes back. God, I want to be following you. However that needs to look. Some of you have got people where you work that needs to know Christ, and every day you run to the restroom when they come in to clock in. Or maybe you don't. Love on those people. Live like he said live. Maximize what God's given you. I don't want to take, and I done told you this before, we got so many spiritually constipated Christians in our culture, it is unreal. They'll go to every Bible study. They'll go to every Bible conference. They'll go did you go to that? It was an awesome conference. I got 12 t-shirts and learned 4 new scriptures. Well, what are you doing with it? Well, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm learning a lot. All you need to know about Jesus to be Jesus for someone else is to know what he's done in you. That's what it takes. Yes, learn. Yes, study. He tells us to. But you don't have to go get all knowledged up. And it gripes me. We learn all this stuff and never share it. It's more than that. Take what God's given you and use it. Use it. Now let me get back and kind of wind this thing up. Jesus is going to return. And just to look at the ministry of Paul and Peter and Luke, to look at those guys, they expected the return of Jesus any day. And you can tell it when you read about them. You can hear it in their writing. And you might say, well, that's just the disciples and the apostles. They were men. Me and Cindy was talking this morning. You do know that after Jesus was raised from the dead and he told them to go make disciples and he left them, you do know that some of the disciples, they went back to work. They went back to their day-to-day life. Some of them went and preached. Some of them taught. Paul was called. Paul went, and that's what he did. Paul planted churches. But they were physically active in their life, whatever they were doing. You know, people, and sometimes I try to simplify this, and I don't want to discredit any of the disciples or anything like that. But I wonder sometimes that they roam from town to town, if Paul didn't maybe help feed sheep or something. He might have seen a farmer by the road that needed help with a fence, and he would stop and he would help. And in that, just the caring or the concern spoke volumes. And I say that to say this. They live life. They live life in a way that exalted God, that illuminated who God was in their world, right there in their arena. And the reason they lived it with such intensity is because they were expecting the return of Christ. So I'm going to wind up like this. I've asked a question once again this morning, about do you believe in Christ's return, or are you living in that? Do you even think about it? Don't raise your hands. How many times in one day or in a week maybe do you think about, Jesus could really return? But I can't think about that because I'm all wound up in this. I can't think about this because I got a Bible conference coming up I need to focus on. Can't think about those things. Jesus is coming. The Bible tells us to be prepared. There was an article that said this. I just want to read this. I don't know who wrote the article, but I found this as I was looking up some stuff. And before I read that, I want to read you 1 Thessalonians 5:6, by the way. He says, so be on your guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert. Stay alert and be clear-headed. John 9:4 says, we must quickly carry out the task assigned to us. by the one who sent us. Write down John 9:4. We must quickly. He's saying to us, your life's short. Your life is really short. We must quickly carry out the task by the one who assigned us those. Carry out the task. What is the task? To make him known. To make disciples. To give understanding. And this is from the article. The apostles lived and served with the idea that Jesus could return within their lifetime. What if they had ceased from their labors and just waited? You ever thought about that? Now, I know some of you are going to say this as soon as I make this comment. You're going to think this. What if the disciples, Jesus rose from the dead. Remember, he come and stood in the house, and he was telling them to, you know, everything that's going to happen and getting them prepared. He said, no, y'all going to wait right here. The Spirit's going to come. What if the disciples would have said, eh? What if the disciples would have said, no, this has been really a rough ride the last few days. I think we'll just go back to fishing. And some of you are going to say, well, God would have got his message across. And I agree with that. God would have got his message across. I understand. But he chose to do it this way through these guys. What if they had just waited? What if they had been disobedient to Jesus and what he said do? To go into all the world and preach creation. You do know that about 100 folks, you're sitting in a church today because about 100 folks devoted their life to following Jesus. 100. How many millions of people? I don't even know how many was in the world back then, but there's a lot of people. 100, give or take, started the church because Jesus said so. They gave life. How many of you here now loving a Savior called Jesus Christ because of the message, because of the spreading of the gospel? See, the thing about spreading of the gospel is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John did it, and then there was probably another John or maybe a Bob or Lester or Luther or somebody. They picked it up and they began to walk with it. And then, you know, Sally and Jane and Billy and Bob, and they picked it up and they began to walk with it. This message has come throughout history because Jesus said so in and through the devoted people who was in obedience and lived for him to carry the message. That's why we have the gospel today. So we're to be about spreading the gospel. Mark 16 actually talks about that. Go and read it. It talks about spreading it into all the creation. The gospel would have not been spread. Apostles understood that Jesus' imminent return meant they must be busy themselves with God's work. They live life to the fullest as if every day were their last. So, we don't like to think about this. I've even had people tell me, like I said at the beginning, every time I talk about Jesus to some people, they think about death, which is totally crazy because he's life. So not knowing, can anybody in here tell me your last day on earth? Anyone? Who can tell me that you expect to be born on your birthday? Anyone? No. Well, right there proves that there's a God, okay? I often stand in awe that God said on November the 3rd, 1966, at 11:15 a.m., that's when I came into the world. I know that's a long, long time ago. I came into the world. I came into the world for a reason and for a purpose. And I'll tell you this, I give God all the glory and credit because this even shakes me to my core so many times. I never would have expected that God would have made me for this. For this. To be talking to you. To have this family that he's placed me in. I never would have thought that. Would life been different? Would y'all's life been different without me? Well, not so much. My life would have certainly been different without y'all. He's returning, guys, and we need to live that way. So I'm going to shut up now for a second. Don't take that lightly. I'm going to ask y'all next week how your week was different in light of this. None of y'all are going to show up next week, are you? Let's close. Father, take your word, take your scripture, God, and place it in our hearts. And Father, in this place today, I want us to know, and I want us to understand, and I believe with a whole heart, God, that you want us to understand this, that because you are returning, because you are who you say you are, God, there can be some changes made in all of our life in this place. Father, my fear this morning, and I'm just confessing it to you once again, my fear this morning coming in here and talking about your return is that it would be taken lightly. God, that it would be so distant to us, it'd be so far off that we wouldn't even consider you coming in our lifetime. And yet, God, throughout Scripture, we read, we see the things, God, that has happened. God, we see what you have taught through your word. And God, you could come at any moment. And I pray this, Father, that we'll be ready for you. God, this should instill some fear in us. But more than fear, God, I pray that it create and stir up that desire to know you, to serve you, God, to be close to you, and God, to make the most of every moment of our life. Those moments are precious. We say that all the time. God, help us to live in a way where we mean that. Father, thank you for the opportunity, and thank you for the privilege of knowing you. Thank you also, Father, for the privilege and honor of serving you. May your name be lifted up and glorified in our life this week. In Jesus' name, amen.